So we're going to turn to our reading today, which is Psalm 145, which can be found on page 631 of the Church Bibles. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ed. Do keep that passage open in front of you. Let me add my welcome to Pete. My name's Andrew. If we haven't met, I'm the curate here at Trinity at 4, and it's great to have you with us this afternoon. Now, the theme of our service has been looking back with thanks and praise for all that God has been doing among us as a church family. 5 years of fruitfulness, the establishing of a new congregation here in Henley, reaching out with the good news of Jesus. It's so clear to see, even for a latecomer like me, that God has been extraordinarily good. There's so much to give thanks for. The plan for this afternoon was not just to look back with thanks, but also to look ahead to the next 5 years, to turn to John 15, in fact, and consider together what God has in store for us next, to hear the call to be rooted in Jesus, the true vine, and to be ever more fruitful for him in the future. Sam's vision for us is that we would long to be more fruitful for Jesus in the months and years to come. Obviously, Sam had been planning on standing here preaching that message this afternoon, and when he fell ill, it passed on to me. But it didn't feel right to the leadership team, with Sam being so unwell, that we press on with this forward-looking vision, not least because we want Sam here with us as we look forward together. And we trust and pray that before long he will be here and able to do that. So instead, we're going to spend some time considering the character of this God who has been so good to us, who has been at work among us, and whose kindness and faithfulness we can trust in as we pray for the future, as we pray for Sam and his family. Once again, we are very grateful for friends, guests joining us this afternoon. And although the experience is tinged with our concern for Sam, nevertheless, my prayer is that as we dwell on our Heavenly Father together, as we consider him, we will draw strength and encouragement together and remind ourselves again that everything we have to give thanks for comes from our loving God. So let me lead us in prayer as we turn to this psalm together. Loving Father, we ask that you would indeed open our eyes to see ever more wonderful things about you in your word. Please speak to us and encourage us and strengthen our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we won't have time to work through this whole psalm in detail, but instead we're going to draw out some precious truths to meditate on together. So let me read again from verse 1. Listen to what King David has to say. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Now, these opening verses are like a headline for the psalm. And the theme is clear, isn't it? God is a great king and worthy of praise. Now, this is familiar language, and often we read verses like that and just gloss over them. God is king, praise him, okay, good, next. So easy to pass on and not dwell on the magnitude of what these verses are saying. Look more closely at what David is saying here. He will praise God's name forever and ever. He will extol his name forever and ever. God's greatness no one can fathom. Now, there's something deeply profound in those words, because David knows that he will never run out of reasons to praise God. God's praise is literally unending. This is not because David just plans on singing the same chorus over and over again, like that pinnacle of 90s. Now, that's what I call worship, if you remember those days. No, it is God's praiseworthiness that is never ending. David will never get to the bottom of God's glory. His greatness is genuinely unfathomable. Now, this is the last psalm in the whole Bible to bear David's name. We don't know if we have them in the order they were written. We don't know anything about that, really. But it's striking that David's final word to us, after praising God year after year and psalm after psalm, is that he would never run out of reasons to praise his God. How could he exhaust God's praiseworthiness? How could he ever do justice to such a great God? As we look back on 5 years, I trust that we also know that to be true. We have barely scratched the surface of God's glory and goodness to us. And the thing is, although we have many, many reasons to look back and praise God, we've heard a number of them already. Doubtless we will see many more in the future. None of those things is greater than God himself. We can praise him for how this ministry has grown and flourished, all God's work. We can praise him for his gracious provision, for his spirit at work, softening hearts, bringing many to know and follow Jesus, all his work. You might be sitting here as a testament to God reaching out and calling you to follow him yourself. We can praise him for such an encouraging church family, loving each other in so many real and practical ways that we've heard about already. All God's work. But none of those reasons for praise is greater than God himself. His greatness and his character are worthy of unending praise. It's so easy to get caught up in the things that God has done, and we absolutely should praise him for his work, and David will in just a moment. But we should never lose sight of the wonder that is God himself. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, Glyn will be glad to hear me quote this, I'm sure, tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When were you last gripped with the glory of God? When did you last catch a glimpse of how much bigger and greater God is than we can ever do justice to? But of course, God so often expresses his character in what he does, above all in his saving work in Jesus. Now look at how David goes on in verse 4. He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So one generation is passing the baton of praise, telling future generations what God has done. He goes on, they speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now notice the interplay there between they and I. David himself is listening to past generations declaring God's goodness to him. He is a link in that chain as he proclaims it on himself. Now, there are many ways in which we are not like David in this psalm and in the Bible. But on this, we follow squarely in his footsteps, don't we? As David heard and read of God's mighty works, of his mightiest work, ransoming the people from slavery in Egypt, bringing them into the land, he praised God and proclaimed his works afresh to future generations. As we hear and read of God's even mightier work of salvation in Jesus, that great work of redemption on the cross, we too rejoice and proclaim it to further generations. And that is the story of the last 5 years, is it not? Proclaiming God's mighty work of salvation to those who haven't heard, to our children. You know, some people have the tendency to repeat the same old stories or jokes over and over again. Heather tells me that I am one of those people, and I can tell by the way she's looking at me, that's true. In the other half of my job, I teach New Testament Greek, and if I had a pound for every time some bright spark said, "Ooh, it's all Greek to me," I would be very rich indeed. However, the record of God's mighty works can never be repeated enough. It will never get old. And often we think we proclaim the gospel because it benefits other people, right? We share the gospel to save people. It's like a rescue operation. And of course that's true, but does that not also sell the gospel just a little short? Because it ultimately isn't about us. The gospel isn't merely a life ring that we are throwing to people in distress. It's not fundamentally about what we get out of it. The gospel is above all the story of God's glory, his mighty works that resound to his praise. Yes, for our salvation, that is wonderfully true. But the gospel is also the story of God displaying who he is to the cosmos. It's there in the next verse, verse 8. In many ways, this verse is the song of the whole of Scripture. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that these are very familiar words. They come up time and time again. This is God's heart. This is the God of the Exodus, the God of David, the God of Jonah, the God of the cross. This is our God. A gracious and compassionate God who reveals his character fully and finally in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, calling us to know him and to praise him. The last 5 years have only been possible because of God's grace and compassion that reached out to each one of us with this offer of forgiveness and new life. And so in one sense, these last 5 years haven't been about Trinity of Four at all. They've been about God, about his glorious and gracious nature expressing itself in our lives and toward us. In Ephesians, which our life groups are about to start studying this term, Paul talks about how God's ultimate plan is to display his glorious grace for the whole universe to see. Now, sometimes when this comes up in conversation with unbelievers, they respond to the effect that God sounds like the ultimate narcissist. He's making it all about himself. But in God's case, it is true. He alone knows his own perfect, infinite worth. He knows that he is praiseworthy. And how amazing is it that God's praiseworthy character, that bottomless glory that we will never fathom, is seen above all in the gospel of Jesus that rescues and restores us. God's character is displayed most fully in the giving of himself and his Son for us. Now, these are wonderful things, but as if that weren't enough, in verses 10 to 13, David shifts his focus again. It's like turning a diamond to let it catch the light in a different way. And this time he takes us to God's might and kingship. He says, "All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." God's kingdom and reign will last forever, because he lasts forever. His dominion endures. He is a king with no rival or equal. Now, you might think that this talk of kingship, this everlasting dominion, might be a bit jarring after talking about his compassion and mercy. But in reality, this is the best possible news. There is an ultimate ruler on the throne, but he isn't a harsh tyrant. That would be terrible news. He's not some power-hungry despot. The one who's on the throne, who holds all the keys, all the power, is the God of verse 8. The one who is gracious and compassionate, the God of mercy. We all know that in times of uncertainty, it really matters who is in charge. Global turmoil naturally makes us care more about who is in Downing Street or the White House. As we look toward the future as a church, the next 5 years, we don't know what the future holds. We can't control our circumstances. We make plans, but we don't have the power to bring them about. If you want proof of that, just look at the fact that I'm standing here preaching this today instead of Sam. This wasn't part of the plan, and it is hard to make sense of what Sam and Lucy are going through right now. We don't know what the next 5 years will bring. But we do know that God is on the throne. He knows what he is doing, and it's so important to cling to the truth that the one who's on that throne is also the one who is gracious and compassionate and loving. As we pray to him and ask for his help, we know that he is both good and in control. As we look ahead and plan, we do so knowing that he is good and faithful and holds all things in his hands. David goes on and tells us that the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. We are all too used to trust being broken, aren't we? Being let down by people of disappointment and regret. But not so with God. He alone is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Now, I can say this because Peter, I think, is out with the kids. But when Sam described Peter Greenman to me when I first arrived here, he said that Peter is above all one of the most dependable people he has ever met. Trustworthy. He had never let him down. Now, Peter, we all know that's true, of course. Peter would be embarrassed to hear us say that. And it's such a blessing to work alongside him and know that you can rely on him. But amazingly, God is even more trustworthy than Peter Greenman. God's promises are absolute. Because he's on the throne, he has the power to carry them out and the perfect will to see it through. No circumstances can thwart God in any of his plans. And because he is the gracious, compassionate God of verse 8, what he promises is always good. And we're coming towards the end, but look at what he promises in verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Many things in life will wear us down. We will stumble and fall, we'll grow weary and fail, our own sin will drag us down. But the Lord promises here to lift us up, and he is trustworthy in what he promises. Think for a moment about how that applies to the matter of sin and assurance. We mess up and fail time and time again. And even though we're trusting in the gospel and we know the right answer, it can be tempting to think sometimes, surely God's just going to give up on me one of these days. Why would he put up with me? Well, the answer is simple. He promised to. God promises to uphold all who trust him to the very end. And if we want evidence of his commitment, we need only look at the cross and the price he paid for our forgiveness. He is entirely trustworthy, and we can take that to the bank. Now, maybe you don't struggle with assurance, but rather with the sense that God is just sometimes distant. All the more so when times are tough, with inexplicable difficulty or suffering descending without warning. Well, in that case, listen to verse 18 and find a precious truth for your soul. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. There are times when serious trials come and it's hard to see light at the end of the tunnel. The problems can feel much closer and much more real than God does. If so, then, Christian, take heart from this. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He hears their cry and saves them. In his famous book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer writes, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." God is near to all who call on him. He hears our cry. We might cry out in fear or distress or confusion or hurt. And how precious it is to know that he hears us, and that the end is secure because he has promised salvation to all who trust him. As another well-known psalm puts it, "Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning." This is our God. I like to think that when David wrote this psalm, he was just finally overwhelmed by God's glory, his might, his mercy, and his rule. It's almost too much to take in. But then that's the point, isn't it? However much we think we have reason to praise God for the last 5 years, there's infinitely more in store. We will never get to the bottom of God's majesty. However much we might be tempted to despair when God doesn't seem to be at work, his power and compassion are no less real. So as we look back and give thanks, let's remember it has all been God's work, and that he is infinitely more praiseworthy than we think. As we plan ahead and consider how we can be more fruitful for Jesus in the years to come, let's do so in the knowledge that God is truly on the throne and that he is good. And finally, as we cry out to him in those dark nights of the soul, in those moments of real anxiety or distress, let's do so knowing that he hears and cares, and that one day the promise of the gospel will bring everlasting life in God's presence. Let's pray some of those things as we close. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these precious truths that you are indeed on the throne, that you are good, that you are worthy of all praise. We do give you thanks for the many ways we have seen you at work over the past 5 years, so the ways in which your character of goodness and compassion have been so clearly manifest to us. And we pray that we would lean on that as we look to the future, as we cry out to you in distress, and as we trust you. We pray that particularly for Sam and Lucy and the family. We do pray that they would be leaning on the knowledge of your goodness and that you are indeed on the throne. And for all of us, that we would trust in your promises and your faithfulness to them. For Jesus' sake, amen.